Good morning. Dan, I got to say, I'm a little disappointed you didn't mention pickleball. I was hoping to walk away knowing just what it was. Now I'm left to my own imagination. Who can tell what you do in pickleball? Thank you for having me. I'm here with my wife, Jamie, this morning. We recently moved in July to Pleasant Hills, so just past Bethel Park, the bottom right corner of the South Hills, and we're here at a church plant. We were called by the Presbytery of Pittsburgh. Tonight, we've got about 30 people coming to our house, and we hope to launch services the middle of next year. So, as I saw, I'm glad you're praying for the work of Nate and Jeanette. I would also pray that you keep us in your prayers. Church planting is really hard. And we're praying, really, that we can do the same thing that the Lord has called you to do, which is to make disciples for Jesus Christ, to see them grow into maturity, to be a witness in our community, and to bring glory to God through preaching of the gospel, worship, and service. So we're beginning what will hopefully be a long and blessed journey and to establish a faithful presence in Pleasant Hills and beyond. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 21. I'm going to read it from the version in the worship guide, the New King James, though when I preach, it'll be mostly based on the ESV, but they're nearly identical. So, God's Word. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That they might accuse him. Then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of much more value then is a man than a sheep. Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory. And in his name Gentiles will trust." Thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray that he might apply it to our hearts. Lord God Almighty, may your Spirit apply the words of truth to our hearts that we might live as light for you in this world. May we understand the justice of Jesus Christ proclaimed and established. May it build deep foundations in our hearts. In Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. This passage is essentially about justice. And every day we are confronted with issues of justice. It starts when we're young, You children know. You know, you ask your parent, why did I get one cookie when my brother got two cookies? As you get older, why do I have to go to bed at 10 o'clock when my sister gets to stay out with her friends till midnight? And parents every day play the role of judge and of jury, hopefully not executioner, but you feel that way sometimes. And you're often expected to do what's right and fair by your eagle-eyed children. Those are petty examples, though, aren't they? Because some of you have lived through actual childhood injustice, and it has left scars on you that don't go away. Those are not petty. Some of you have lost your jobs unfairly. Some of you have lost your spouses to other people. And it seems that justice was not done. Our hearts burn for justice personally. We want justice, and the only thing that holds a group of people together is justice, that they live righteously toward one another. Otherwise, protests come up in the streets. Mobs form. I think if you look at every major news headline, you'll see that and seriously, do this. Look at every headline you see and ask yourself, how is that about justice? There's been a lot of talk about tax reform this week, right? I don't think it's ultimately an economic question. I think it's a justice question. What's fair and right for each American to pay? And how should the money be spent? Abortion rights are justice questions. Marriage is a justice question. Church and state is justice. Everything you look at, you will see underneath it all is the question of justice or the issue of injustice. And it's really hard to navigate some of that as a Christian and as a church, but we can't walk away from it and plug our ears and say it doesn't matter. And all of it is an unending battle for the fight for justice that only Jesus actually can win. So I'm going to talk about justice this morning, and I don't know what you'll do with that information. I really don't. I know what, though. I'm going to share briefly what the Lord's doing to me, and then we're going to get into this passage. The Lord is telling me, Peter, you can't plant a church and only care about injustice when it happens to you. Let me explain. I get all fired up when the insurance company doesn't do what they're supposed to do. I got all fired up when we got overbilled by a doctor, and I'm on the phone, and I'm talking to them, this is not right, this is fraud, this isn't fair. But why don't I care when that happens to someone else? Because I'm selfish. I only care about injustice when it hits me, and God is shaking me up, and he's saying, you need to care about someone besides yourself. And he's also showing me this, which I think is really important for all of us, to effectively witness in the Western world, where everyone is watching everything you do. I don't think you can have a credible witness for Jesus Christ and ignore issues of justice. In fact, why would anyone listen to me if I'm telling them all these great things about justice and righteousness in Christ and then ignore the obvious failures in front of me? It doesn't make any sense. I hope that your heart grows this morning as you hear what Jesus says to us, and that, in fact, your witness as a church expands and you reap a harvest of righteousness as you couple these passions together. Let's begin with verse 18. I'm not preaching on the whole thing or we'd be here till 4 o'clock. We're going to look back up the passage, though. I'm really focusing on the Isaiah prophecy, which Matthew said is fulfilled in Jesus. Verse 18, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. The verse, I'm going to take a sip here, is very clear if you're a Christian right up, I think, until the end. We're reading, we agree with Matthew, right? This makes a lot of sense to us. Jesus is obviously the servant God chose, right? Check. Clear. My beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. That's literally, in Matthew's gospel, go ahead and read about the baptism of Jesus. What does the voice from heaven say? This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Check. Clear. I'll put my spirit upon him. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, right? After the baptism, it said the Holy Spirit came upon him with power. All right. Check. That makes sense. He will declare justice to the Gentiles. Well, Jesus barely spoke to Gentiles, and he almost never used the word justice. So I'm wondering, what does that mean? But it's really important because he did it. What exactly is the justice of Jesus? The best place to look, of course, is the Gospel of Matthew, right? We're reading a prophecy in Matthew. Matthew wrote about Jesus. He walked with Jesus. And so what I want to do is first look for a few hints right in the passage we just read. They were debates. And he was debating with the Pharisees about regarding the law. And keeping the law is the essence of justice. The first one, the disciples are hungry, they're plucking grain, and they're accused of working on the Sabbath. The takeaway is this. Christ teaches us, God wants you to be far more concerned with showing mercy on the Sabbath than keeping the rules you made about how to rest on the Sabbath. Right? That's the net takeaway. And he says, I have the authority to say this because I'm greater than the temple. And I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. The net takeaway from the second encounter, where they really are looking to set him up to accuse him, they bring a man with a crippled hand, will you heal him? He heals him. Is this, lawful keeping of the Sabbath is not simply worship and rest, but also includes doing good to others. Do you see the two hints Jesus drops in here? Mercy and goodness. And they both suggest that there is a more powerful principle of justice at work that they do not see. They are completely missing it. And because they don't see the more powerful principle of justice, they can't even lawfully keep one commandment. They're getting it wrong. And Jesus is saying, you're getting it wrong. You're actually pushing injustice forward, not justice. You don't know even how to keep the Sabbath, he says, because you're missing something really core. What is the core principle? It is what I'll call the law of love. Where does Jesus talk about it? Matthew 22, right? Again, it's a discussion with the Pharisees. And they have a teacher who asks them, this is from Matthew 22, 34 to 40, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And this was to test him. That's the setup. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. I call this the law of love because it's a law which commands us first and foremost to give it all to God, to love God with all of our hearts and all of our souls and all of our minds. Jesus says, this is the greatest law in the universe. This is justice, right? A conformity to this law establishes righteousness and justice is done. Failure to keep the law renders us guilty. And he says the second law is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. He says all the law and prophets depend on this law. And it's not just a one-off conversation with Jesus, right? Because if you then go to the beginning of Matthew, you come to his longest extended teaching, which is the Sermon on the Mount. And how does it begin? Jesus says, I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. He fulfills them, of course, by keeping them, by fulfilling every prophecy, which Matthew just talked about, and ultimately by accomplishing justice for us. And we'll get there. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, and they have not passed away yet, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever does them and teaches them will be called great. And where will they be called great? He says they'll be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And then he proceeded to teach them about justice. That to anger is akin to murder. That to lust is akin to adultery, because the Ten Commandments ultimately are understood by the two great commandments, which govern our hearts, not just our actions, which is why they strike us so hard sometimes. But they're ultimately what the justice of Jesus is all about. He didn't come to just abolish the law. He didn't come to say anything profoundly new. He came to teach them all the ways they had lost it. They had lost it. They lost the strand of love. He commanded the law of love. Love the Lord your God, he said. And he told them quite clearly, if you honor me, you honor the Father. If you receive me, you receive the Father. I.e., if you love me, you love the Father. He commands us over and over, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who's my neighbor? You know how it goes, right? So according to Matthew, the justice Jesus proclaimed to the Israelites was the law of love. To love God, to love your neighbor. And it is the centerpiece of biblical justice. Therefore, and here's where it pulls right to today, in America, in Pittsburgh, in Robeson Township, the core of justice are these laws of love. Tax debates, harassment, abortion, church and state, immigration reform. I'm challenging you to think about justice through the perspective of God's justice, and the centerpiece of that justice are these two great laws that summon us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself, and to not lose track of that ever. No matter who or what are pressuring you away from those pillars. The psalmist says that righteousness and justice are the foundations of God's throne. They're the foundations of the church. And we're getting to how they come alive in a few minutes. But I want to go just with it. If you're here this morning and you're a professing Christian, you're called upon to proclaim justice to the Gentiles. How did it get to the Gentiles first? Well, it got there through Paul and Peter and James and John. And when you read their epistles, you see love held up as the essence of Christian community, made possible by the love and righteousness and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They brought it right to their churches and they said, as you grow in grace, you grow in love. But they didn't mean for it just to be told one to another in the church. Jesus is always the penultimate, the ultimate example of taking that out to the world and is saying, even if you don't want to hear it, God wants you to love him and God wants you to love your neighbor. This was bringing justice to the Gentiles. It can get you in the trouble real fast. It got Jesus in the trouble real fast. That's why he told them, you know, we got to keep this thing quiet so I can continue to minister. I don't need to stir up all the opposition right now. And your debates aren't with the Pharisees. They're with Americans. And it doesn't matter what political stripe. Wherever they refuse to act, here's where it gets tough, right? Wherever they refuse to act according to the justice of Jesus, we insist on the law of love. We insist on loving God. We insist that's called upon. And so we meet and gather and teach the gospel. We insist on loving our neighbor. We insist on justice. And I want to go one step further. So the U.S. justice system is built on the idea that you have inalienable rights, right? The idea is that you're born human and you have certain rights. That's not the justice of Jesus. The justice of Jesus does not begin with protecting my rights. It begins with demanding my love. You with me on that? The justice, the cornerstone, the centerpiece of law and justice for God's people, and therefore for all people, whether they rebel against it or not, does not begin with saying, I'm born human and I have certain rights. You'll be scratching to find that throughout Scripture. Turn every other page and you will see the cornerstone of justice is demanding my love. And you know why it works that way? Because love actually leads to rights. But rights don't lead to love. I'm not proposing we tear down the Constitution. Not proposing we scratch the Bill of Freedoms and rights we have. But I am saying that our system of justice is laid on a faulty foundation. And so you can expect, like Ecclesiastes says, if you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter. Don't be surprised. Dear Christians, your prophetic voice will be to stand up and speak for Jesus Christ in your workplace and in your home. to stand up for the law of love for God and the law of love for neighbor. And it will make you unpopular at times, but it will embolden your witness so that when you talk about salvation and when you talk about what Jesus has done, you will be heard differently. Because people will have seen the passion and authority, and they will know in their hearts the goodness and justice that the Spirit is working through you when you come at situations of injustice. I'm telling you, we can't just have benign evangelical conversations with people and ignore the injustice of their life and our life. We just sound like weird. Like we sound like we live in one world but don't care about the other world. God, I love this. Like we were at the zoo on Monday. And the best moment was when the lion started to roar. Went to the zoo because it was free and kids were off on Monday, so it was kind of crowded. And we're walking around and there's two lions. I don't know if you've been to the Pittsburgh Zoo. And they're kind of sitting there and they're both like back to back so they can watch everything. Lions are pretty cool. And we're just kind of, everyone's sort of kibitzing around. And then all of a sudden one of them makes a noise. And I don't think it was a real roar, but it was more like a yawn roar. Like, I'm a little tired in the zoo, but hey, I'm a lion. And it was really weird. Like, this little tremor went off in my heart. Like, this primal fear, like. And suddenly, you're looking at the fence a little differently. And you're looking, and my sons are literally, one of them backed away. And I'm like, I wanted him to roar, and I didn't want him to roar. I'm like, because there's one sign that said you can hear it for 5 miles. I'm like, I just want that lion to let loose and see what happens around here. But the other time, I'm like, the fence didn't look that big, and the ditch didn't look that big, and there's two of them, and I know they can outrace me. But what I love is this, like, if he let loose, something in the heart would have went and snapped, and all of a sudden, fear would have come in, because he's a lion, and he's roaring, and he's 30 yards away. Jesus is called the Lion of Judah, right? The Spirit of Christ is in you. I just want to tell you, you need the heart of a lion to care about justice. You need to go in knowing the Spirit has clothed you, not to hammer people with the head, but to say, this is the justice we hold high. Love for God and love for neighbor. And if our laws don't match that justice, our laws are messed up. And if our lives don't match that justice, our lives are messed up. And in fact, they never really do, which is why we need Jesus, right? But the heart of a lion is like the heart of a prophet. And there's fear and there's timidity, but don't let it keep you out of the fray. We need you. Our nation needs you. Our towns need the church to rise up and say, love for God and love for neighbor, not my rights, are the cornerstone of actual justice and goodness. And where those things don't happen, we stand up and say they should happen. How can we make them? Can we make them happen? Where is the injustice? Is it in the law? Is it in the enforcement of it? Is it in the judiciary system? It's in one of those three places. And you rise up and you go with wisdom and power and you go with the Spirit's leading, and not everyone does everything, but we all must care because God cares. Because this is God's world. And this is his law, and that's the justice of Jesus. And it goes out from Jesus to every single person, and it matters deeply. When we do this with love. We do this with prayer. And we do this knowing it won't work. Right? Right? That we know. Jesus knew when he preached the Sermon on the Mount that those folks were still going to be angry. They're still going to lust. They're still going to take false oaths, make vows they can't keep, promises they break. He still didn't preach just to hear himself talk. He wanted them to obey him. The law is insufficient to bring justice, but Jesus is not. Which is why all our hope is in him. I watch Oriental Express, Murder on the Orient Express. There's this one line, it's real cheesy. I don't know if you've seen it. It was a good movie. I'd never seen it or read the book. And the train conductor comes up to Detective Hercule, and he says, "You must help us." And he's like, the whole book is like, "No, I'm trying to be on vacation. You must help us." He goes, "You are our only hope." And yes, the viewer, you're like, yeah, he's the only one who could do it. Jesus really is our only hope. We can't keep our own laws, much less the law of God. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not quench. Until, and I love how the ESV renders this, and it's rendered the same way in the New King James. He sends forth justice to victory. In his name, the Gentiles put their trust. Dan Doriani wrote a commentary on Matthew, and he said, reeds grew by the millions in marshes and by riverbanks, so they had little value. A whole reed could be cut and shaped to serve as a measure, a flute, or a pen, but a bruised reed was worthless. Why does it matter that Jesus won't break a bruised reed? You know what I'm going to say, right? Because we're all bruised reeds. We're all candles about to burn out, making a lot of smoke, but not a lot of light. Every one of us. And the more we look at the law, the more we know it. The more we know Christ says, I want you to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor. And the more we go, oh, I don't want to do either of those things, Jesus. I want to love me. And I want everyone else to love me. Some of you are bruised because you have run away from God. You have self-inflicted wounds. You've taken a rebellious stance toward God. But you're here this morning because there's a part of you that thinks Jesus still has something that you need. And I just want to say you are in the right place. Jesus has everything you need. Come to this table, come to the cross, come and be healed, be comforted. We read some great passages in the worship. One of them is kind of hinted at in Isaiah. Zion shall be redeemed by justice, and those in her who repent by righteousness. Take all of the sinful brokenness of your life and lay it at the throne and lay it on the cross. Say, Jesus, please forgive me. I am unjust. I am sinful, but you bring justice to victory in my life. I'm the bruised reed, but don't break me. I'm the smoldering wick. Don't put me out. And some of you come here this morning and you've been abused and treated unjustly in your life. You know, a reed gets bruised when you bend it. A human gets a bruise when they get hit and all the blood vessels burst under their skin. And you can't really hide the injury, can you? Because the bruise gives it away. Are you trapped in depression? Are you cold towards God? These are the bruises that start to emerge from Christians who've been hurt by abuse and injustice. Do you know people? Do you have friends who seem spiritually cold, who are chronically disappointed in God and yet are Christians nonetheless? God calls you to walk next to them, take their hand, bring them to Jesus Christ, the one who heals and restores, and get down on your knees, because it's so hard to pray when you're a bruised reed, isn't it? It's so hard to pray when you feel hopeless. But when that brother or sister comes up next to you and they says, I'm going to pray with you, I'm going to be there for you, and I'm just going to speak some words of truth and love into your heart, that Jesus Christ has made it possible to be healed even of the wounds of the past, even of the wounds of your parents, that Christ comes and he speaks to you today because he doesn't break the bruised reed. In fact, he preserves them and he keeps them until he brings justice, until he brings justice to victory. And how did he do it? There's no more vivid account than the Gospel of Matthew. He comes and he stands on trial. Lies, right? Condemned by the high priest, condemned by Pilate, condemned by the people of Israel. A complete mockery of justice. If ever injustice had its day, it was the day of the crucifixion of Jesus of Nazareth, who had, and you think to yourself, the tension mounts, will justice lose on this day? And Jesus says, right, my God, why have you forsaken me? The tension is so strong, it seems like the very Godhead is ripping apart, that justice is splitting the whole thing, and that the law of sin and death is about to win. But what we know, and what Matthew shows us, is that though they drive a stake through Jesus Christ, in that he brings justice to victory, because all the sins of the elect are upon him. And he goes down to the grave, but he is righteous, and he is raised up in vindication, and he sits on high, and he brings justice to victory, so that he can take you, his chosen people, and save you, and guarantee that there is a new heaven and a new earth coming. Guarantee that the kingdom of God will come. Guarantee that his spirit will fall on you with power. Guarantee that every promise made will come to pass, that you can be the light of the world, so that, as we read at the very beginning of this service, he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday sun when you commit your way to the Lord, so that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, knowing it won't be done perfectly, but we still care because God cares. And so the gospel and the law and justice find their match in Jesus Christ, and we are freed from the law of sin and death, and we are given the law of truth and life. What will you do with this information? My wife is doing something called Dress-cember, because her heart broke the more she learned about human trafficking, which takes oftentimes girls and sells them. And as she learned more about that, her heart grew sad. But there was a love in her heart that maybe she didn't even know was there. And that love would not let her do nothing. And so she's raising awareness with other women this month about a very real global injustice that happens every single day. And here's your clue. Where is the Lord calling you to care about justice in the name of Jesus? It's probably where your heart breaks the most, because you are responding to the law of love. And you can't be quiet anymore. And I'll be praying for you. I don't know you, but I'm going to be praying for you that this week God awakens and he breaks your heart so that you rise up as the people of God and you declare love for God and love for neighbor and the hope of Jesus Christ. We're going to pray and then we're going to move into taking communion. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would stir our hearts, Lord. Would you raise this church up to hold high the name of Christ, to preach justice won by Christ, coming in the new heavens and new earth, yet called for even now in this place. Lord, might they see people come to Jesus Christ through the witness of their word and their deed in their workplace and on their block and in their homes. I pray that you would bless them with a harvest of righteousness here, Lord, that they might sow and they might reap, that they might do these things in the power of your Spirit for the glory of your name. Lord, not in stubborn duty, but in absolute delight. In Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.